Hi, welcome to Lambert Park Church. Our vision is life with God for the world. Our mission is to invite everyone to follow Jesus with us through redemptive community, intentional discipleship, and everyday mission. We're so glad you're here. Stay tuned for the podcast coming right up.
Hey, Jen.
Hi.
All right, go for it.
Good morning. I'm going to change my glasses, which means I'll be able to read my sermon, but I won't be able to see you. So if you want to give me encouragement, you're going to have to be vocal. Yeah. I was at a concert recently, and they had these boxes, these two boxes, and when people wanted to, like, the band wanted to really rile up the crowd, they would stand on the box. And I was like, wouldn't that be awesome to have a preacher box? I think I fall through that box. Danger. Okay, this year. I'm ready. I have the privilege today of opening our Advent series entitled Unwrapping the Bigger Story of Christmas. Advent is the liturgical season before and culminating in Christmas, where we join our voices and hearts with those millions of people over history who have recognized their need for a Savior, who experience the darkness of life in this world, and cry out for light. The cry of Advent is, "Come, Lord Jesus. Come again as you did in a stinky stable in Bethlehem. Come again into my heart, into my life, into my world." And don't we feel this? Don't we feel this?
Yes.
Thank you. Every time we hear the news, every time we're confronted with our own failings, don't we cry out for something, for someone to make a difference, a real, lasting difference in our world and in ourselves? Well, the claim of Christianity is that someone has come and someone has made a real, measurable difference and is still making a difference, and his name is Jesus. And so we're going to be spending the next few weeks exploring what tangible difference the birth of a baby 2,000 years ago on the other side of the world is still making in our lives. Today, I'll be talking about the gift of God's presence, the present of presence, the present of present presence. I want to present to you, no, just kidding. English, why? How God has shown up in the past and is still showing up. In the story of the birth of Jesus recorded in Matthew, we find a virgin fiancé named Mary, who's about to be dumped by her betrothed named Joseph because she is pregnant. Understandably, Joseph is having a hard time reconciling the terms virgin and pregnant. But as a compassionate man, and instead of following the tradition of the time to publicly disgrace Mary, he plans on quietly calling the wedding off. Let's read Matthew 1. Look at this giant Bible I have. Aren't I legitimate? Let me just say, if you know someone who loves the Bible and really wants to dig into the history and cultural background of what they're reading, this is the Cultural Background Study Bible, and it is awesome. And it's big. Verse 20, but after he had considered this is Joseph we're talking about, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. God, it does seem like a crazy claim that we make, that there was a baby that was born in Israel 2,000 years ago that did something that changed the world, that changed us, that is changing us. Give us eyes of faith today to see the truth of it. Give us hearts to receive you again. Give us ears to hear your word for us individually and as a church. Amen. So we see in Joseph's dream two significant names for this baby that is to come. Jesus, which is the Greek form of Joshua, which means the Lord saves, because he is to save his people from their sins. And Emmanuel, which means God with us. I have a cough. It's going to happen. We're just going to roll. It's fine. We're going to explore these two names this morning and the gift of the presence of God by me basically telling you a long story. It is the story of the world as explained in the Bible. And since we live in this world, it's our story. If I were to give this story a title, and obviously I'm about to, it would be The Tale of Five Temples. If I could have made a trailer, dun-dun-dun, it would have been awesome, but I didn't. This story begins in a garden, a beautiful, lush garden, filled with every plant you could dream of, and some you can't. Every animal you've ever heard of, somehow living in harmony with each other, and with two humans, and with God, the creator of this garden. It is literally heaven on earth. It is the beginning of something incredible that God has made and loves. And his plan is to have these two humans create more humans and spread the goodness of his character throughout the planet to be fruitful and multiply, as he says. To spread the garden everywhere. This is the first temple. God, the creator of the universe, is everywhere all the time and yet uniquely here in this garden with these two humans who he's designed to bear his image, to be his ambassadors, to spread his likeness everywhere. His presence is so tangible, God literally goes for walks with these humans in the afternoons. I mean, what was that like? Was he giant? Was he a glowing orb? The story doesn't tell us. But it does say that God and the humans had conversations. He defined for them good and evil. Very simply, good was enjoying life lived in the garden. Everything, everywhere in the garden was good, except for one tree, which God asked not to be touched. Evil was disobeying God and eating something off of that tree. Pretty simple, pretty expansive, pretty liberating. And yet, like all of us, these humans start thinking about that one thing. And they start wondering, is evil all that bad? And if God, does he really know what he's talking about? And wouldn't it be better to define good and evil for themselves? Wouldn't that be truly liberating? And so they do the one thing they've been asked not to do, and it has dire consequences for almost the entire rest of the story. The first being, the humans are shut out of the garden temple. They can no longer walk with God in the afternoons. And they find that the rest of the world is filled with toil and violence and strife compared to the goodness of living in the temple. So humanity continues. People who honor God and people who don't. And eventually we find a people group named Israel, who God has chosen through a long and winding saga, which I'm going to skip over. The point is, God did the choosing, not because they were the best or the brightest or the strongest, but because they had something called faith. This people group decides they want to be known as the people of God, the God that created the garden, the universe, who has named himself Yahweh. And Yahweh gives them a code of conduct so that they can be set apart as his people, so that they act differently and are ambassadors of his character to the rest of the world, just like the first humans. They don't do so well. So God sets up a system. They build a temple, and this is the second temple in our story, if you're counting. This temple is enormous and priceless. It is covered in gold, literally. Everything is made of precious metals and cloth and is skillfully carved or decorated or woven with images of a garden. And though God is everywhere, he is uniquely present in this temple, in a space called the Holy of Holies. This whole temple was holy and sacred and could only be accessed by holy people. And there were priests whose job was to make sure those who were coming in had been made holy by a sacrifice. Now, there are lots of different sacrifices pertaining to lots of different ways of losing one's holiness. Bottom line is, you don't access the presence of God without a sacrifice being made. I've been reading through the Bible this year, the story that I'm attempting to simplify for you this morning, and reading through the Old Testament, it hit me that the job of the priest was basically a butcher. The priest killed animals over and over and over as a sacrifice for the sin, the unholy acts of humans so that they could come close to God. Some days they butchered from sunrise to sunset. This was a pretty horrific job. I think I'd romanticized it as these nicely dressed guys singing and lighting incense and offering prayers. And some of them did those things. But the really high-up priests mostly killed animals. Why? How is this temple so vastly different from the first one, where animals and people all live together in harmony, and now it's just death, 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 death? Short answer, our choosing, the Israelites choosing, like the first humans, to define good and evil for themselves, for ourselves, kills us. It leads to the death of our relationships with God, with others, with the world, with ourselves. And this killing by the priests, this constant butchering, was God's way of reminding the Israelites, this unholiness will kill you. If you wanted into the presence of God, the sin, the unholiness, the making yourself God by defining good and evil had to be killed. The sacrificial system was designed so that people could access God without dying themselves. But this didn't last too long. The system allowed for momentary holiness, but it didn't do anything to actually change the hearts of the Israelites. It didn't make them want to be holy. It didn't save the people from their sin. So we have a very long history of the Israelites coming to a slow and awful ruin. They forget God, largely ignoring his temple and the system he's created, start warring with each other and other nations, and eventually this second temple is destroyed. In the middle of this downward spiral, there's a story about one part of Israel attacking another, and God sends a prophet, someone who's able to hear his voice, to the king, who's freaking out because these other kings are literally outside these city gates wanting to kill him. The prophet, whose name is Isaiah, exclaims these words from God, "Be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid." It's basically the first "keep calm and carry on." It's in the Bible. God then says through Isaiah to this king, "Ask me for a sign to prove that I'm going to rescue you. Ask me for anything." And the king says something to the effect of, "Oh no, I would never." And Isaiah, the prophet, replies, and I'm paraphrasing here, "You are driving me crazy." And he gives this prophecy, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel." This prophecy comes in a moment of helplessness and hopelessness for the people of Israel. There's going to be a baby, miraculously born, and you'll call him God is with us. Well, Isaiah, through his lifetime, goes on to prophesy again and again about the birth of this baby, the birth of a Messiah, a savior for the people of Israel, and there are many other prophets who do the same. The Israelites don't change, however, and eventually the temple is destroyed and they go into exile. They're completely plundered and brought to the Babylonian Empire. Years later, a small contingency makes its way back and tries to rebuild the temple, but God's presence is no longer uniquely there. For 400 years, there's silence. 400 years. Then, a baby is born with a mother who is a virgin. A baby conceived by God, a baby who is God, Yahweh, come to earth, the third temple. And this child grows and becomes a man who is the ultimate human, who shows the world the original intention of humanity from way back in the Garden Temple, a human who is an ambassador, who is the image of God in a body, who spreads God's goodness and character into the world. So we see Jesus everywhere he goes, bringing reconciliation, finding people who know they are failures in life and do not deserve to be brought into the presence of a holy God, and he welcomes them in and loves them, and in so doing starts to change them. He begins to do something that the sacrificial system was unable to do, alter human hearts. He finds people who think they've got it all together. They think they are holy and they need no help, thank you. And he says, you are clueless. You don't know Yahweh at all. He finds the diseased and outcast and heals them. He feeds hungry people. He calms violent weather. He is, and I mean this in truth, a superhero. God is everywhere at all times, but he is uniquely in Jesus. This time the temple is God himself on earth in a body, Emmanuel. And then he dies. He sacrifices himself. And so we read about him in Hebrews, such a high priest truly meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. I want you to imagine being a priest, a well-dressed butcher, killing lambs and bulls and turtle doves day after day to cover over the sins of people you know are just going to go out and sin again. Killing to cover over the sins of yourself when you know you're just going to go and do those things again. And tomorrow will be more killing, and the day after that, and the day after that. Imagine how wearying that could be, how deeply sad. And someone comes to you and says, it's finished. The last and only needed sacrifice has been given. Everyone now has free access to the holiness of God. You can stop. You have a great new high priest, the Son of God, who lived a totally human life but without sin and offered himself as the ultimate sacrifice, one death to cover over all. Imagine someone who has been trying their whole life to do the right things and say the right things and be the right thing, and they keep coming up short, and it's so despairing and frustrating. And they hear, it's finished. You don't have to make yourself perfect anymore. It's been done for you. Your life is now hidden with Jesus Christ and God. And when God looks at you, he sees the person of Jesus, the person Jesus is making you. You can stop handling your own perfection. The sacrifice of Jesus is doing that for you. Imagine someone who has messed up their life to the point where it's not recognizable as life anymore. And every move ends up being the wrong one, and they feel like they're digging themselves deeper and deeper into this pit of choices, and they hear, it's finished. You can stop. Your mistakes don't define you anymore. The sacrifice of Jesus defines you. You can have a whole new life. Imagine me, tired of my own flailing around through life, looking for security and love, desperate and lonely, hearing, it's finished. You don't have to sacrifice the person you want to be in order to be lovable. You can trust Jesus. You can trust that God has your best in mind. He loves you. You can stop. This is the gift of the sacrifice of Jesus. The presence of God on earth, the third temple. This is the gift freely offered to anyone who is willing to say, I am no good at defining good and evil for myself. I am not God. I need you, God, to be my God. I need Jesus to be a sacrifice for me. Now, do you remember the title of the story? The Tale of Five Temples. Guys, that's okay. I forgive you. I needed a trailer. It's so true, man. The Tale of Five Temples. Well, you're not going to believe what happens next. Jesus comes back to life. Yes! He is not only the ultimate once and for all sacrifice, he beats death, which of course he can do because he is God who always is and always has been and forever will be life. And Jesus tells his followers that a new temple is coming, filled again with the Spirit of God, and the temple is us. We are the fourth temple. When we say yes to Jesus, the Spirit of God literally takes up space in us. He inhabits us. Not he possesses us or manipulates us or plays with us. He fills us with his presence. He empowers us to fulfill the first human mandate to be ambassadors, to bring his character and goodness into the world. I have this mental picture that I think about every so often. This is going to sound super weird to some of you, and to some it's going to make total sense. You know in movies, when someone gets wounded and they start oozing white stuff, that's the universal symbol for cyborg. Guys. Seriously? People, what movies are you watching? Well, I've been thinking how cool it would be. Stick with me here. How cool it would be if people, when they've said yes to Jesus, if when they're injured, and not like a scratch, but like a wound, when they're wounded, suddenly all this light starts pouring out of them. Like there's a sun streaming out of their bodies. Wouldn't that be awesome? Or if in the movie X-Men, when Xavier has this super machine that can pinpoint all the people on Earth that have mutant powers, and he sees them as points of light, and they're all over the world. Are you with me? Are you tracking? I wonder if when God looks at creation, he sees us as points of light that are moving into dark places and making them brighter and multiplying and beautifying the whole world. I know I sound crazy, but let me tell you a side story. A number of years ago, I was in Vegas, which I think we can all agree is a very dark place. I was there with a group of friends who were all wives of pastors. And we were there for a conference with over 1,000 pastor wives. I know. In Vegas. The conference was over, and we had to get to the airport, but we had a short amount of time to do a bit of shopping. So we were running through a casino mall. We couldn't find the store. It was like a maze, basically, with one exit through the casino. Very dangerous. But anyways, we're running through this mall looking for a particular store. We're laughing and we're loud, and we're running up this small staircase, and a woman stopped us and said, "Whoa, your auras are like nothing I've ever seen before. This is incredible." It's silly and weird, and no, I have no idea about auras, but here's what I have consistently wondered for years. What did she see? Did she see the presence of God? We weren't praying or singing or reading our Bibles, although we had been, and we'd also been crying and wrestling with God, because one of the women running through that mall with me had just lost her 2-year-old daughter. We were suffering and struggling with anger with God. And we were loving each other and bearing each other's burdens. But at this moment, we were doing nothing holy. We were running through a mall. And yet, what did that woman see? Friends, how incredible is this truth that God has chosen us to be the fourth temple. That though he is everywhere all the time, he is uniquely here in us. This has amazing implications, not the least of which being that each of us is integrally important to the mission of humanity. Each one of us, with our awesome parts and our really weird parts and the parts that we would rather keep hidden, each and every one of us has a position to play because we are collectively the temple. I am not the temple, you are not the temple, we are the temple. This church needs every one of you to effectively live out our mandate of spreading God's goodness to the whole world. You are so vital. Which means our personalities and talents, our jobs and hobbies, how we bring ourselves to our little lives, is how God, in his master story, is revealing himself to the whole world. It's staggering how much importance is given to us, how much beauty our lives are imbued with, how much purpose in each day, in every relationship, perhaps in every moment. Your job is not just your job. It's the means by which God is reclaiming creation and making it good. Your small sacrifices, the chores, the big selfless moments are not for nothing. God is using it all for his ultimate goal. And yes, if you haven't noticed, this is where the grand story that I've been telling, the story of humanity as told in the Bible, smacks into our time, into our lives. As I said, this story is ours, and this is the chapter we're in, the chapter of the fourth temple. The presence of God on earth is not only the gift of Christmas, it is the gift we bring to the world as his temple every day of the year, the present of the present presence. But wait, there's one more temple. I think we can feel the world heading towards something cataclysmic. Either something destructively horrible or creatively different. One thing is for sure, humanity cannot keep going as it has been for much longer. Something has to change on a foundational level. The Bible, the story I've been attempting to tell, has a final chapter. It's filled with imagery, and it's a little terrifying to read. But the end of the world as we know it comes about. God ends evil, God ends suffering. And we read of the earth returning to its original intention. It's filled with a garden city. We read this, "I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb, which is Jesus, are the temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb, which is Jesus, is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. This grand story, this mission of God to use humanity to bring his presence and character into the whole world will one day come to fruition. These pinpricks of light moving through the darkness will one day overtake it. And the earth, our earth, the one we're currently living on, will be transformed. The last chapter isn't describing Jesus' followers living in heaven while the earth rots below us. The last chapter is taking us all the way back to the first. We don't see a temple in this Revelation prophecy. Why? Because God once again walks the earth like he did in the garden. The whole earth is made into a temple. Yes, thank you. And so in Advent, when we cry out, come Lord Jesus, come Lord Jesus, we are crying out for this fifth temple reality. For the day when Jesus again returns to earth, not as a baby, but as a conquering king, to end the suffering we daily experience, and to bring his reign on earth as it is in heaven forever and ever. Amen. Now, if this is the final chapter that humanity is rushing towards, there is great reason for hope, even in the darkness of our lives. As John describes Jesus, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This is why I love my Christmas tree. Every morning I come downstairs, and the first thing I do is plug in my tree. Actually, trees. They are a physical reminder of light breaking into the darkness, and the darkness being beaten back, unable to overcome it. Jesus, who saves his people from their sin, is still with us. Emmanuel. So, unwrapping the bigger story of Christmas this morning has led us to the reality of God's presence here on earth in us, his fourth temple, and the hope of the fullness of his presence to come. And this reality and hope have some pretty practical implications that I've been meditating on for the past few months. The first being, if I am an integral part of the temple of God here on earth, then my body, the thing that I move through this world in, is very important. So often in the Old Testament, we hear God through his prophets rejecting the worship of the Israelites because they are neglecting the temple. So what does that mean for us? For our temple bodies, for the ways we misuse them, for the garbage we put into them. It's worth contemplating. Recently, a friend had a real dilemma she was working through. She was struggling with her mental health and knew she needed counseling, but it would mean financially that she'd have to stop supporting a missionary. My question for her was, if we are the temple of God, if we are his ambassadors here on earth, is the care for our mental health just as honoring to God as supporting missionaries? It's worth contemplating. And if this world that we now inhabit will one day be the garden city home of God himself, shouldn't we take great care of it? That's worth contemplating. I want to conclude on a personal note of how I have experienced the gift of God's presence this year. I don't know if you'd remember this, but at our New Year's service last year, actually, it would be this year, beginning of this year, We spent time meditating on Psalm 23. And at the benediction, I asked God if I could share something. And I came up on the stage and I said that many of us were looking into the year to come. And we knew it would contain some really, really hard things. I encouraged us to look behind and see what was chasing us. God's goodness and mercy are following us every day of our lives. Well, little did I know that this year would be the hardest of my life. There was a time in July where my anxiety level was a 10. There were some really scary things happening. I would sit out on our back deck, on our Adirondack chairs every morning, and I would feel incredibly fragile. I found it difficult at times to pray, so I would just sit and hold out one of my hands and ask Jesus to hold it for me. I never actually felt his grip. That would have been really cool. But I did know his presence. I knew he was sitting with me. And he kept saying to me, "I've got this. I've got this. I've got this. I've got this." What a friend we have in Jesus. Let's pray. God, we are so grateful this morning for Advent, for this season that allows us to name our longings, that amidst Mariah Carey and tinsel whatevers and malls, calling us to, put on a smile and buy some presents, that we are invited through church history to take the time to recognize our ache, the pain that we feel in this world, and to see that you have done something about it. God, will you open our eyes in the coming weeks to recognize your presence, to see what you're doing in our own lives, in us and through us. Thank you that you inhabit us, that you have plans for us that are so beautiful. So much reason to get up in the morning. Thank you that each of us in this room, each of us listening online, are so vital to your work in this world. And that you long to use us to move your presence out into the dark, dark places and transform them.
Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you that you shine. You shine. As Janet said, you are uniquely the presence of God with us. You are God with us. And by your Spirit, you, as we bow to you, confess our need for you, confess our sin to you, come to you in faith, you take our life into your grave, you pull us up into your resurrection life, and you pour out your Holy Spirit on us, and you shine. And as Janet shared, running through a mall in Vegas doing life, you shine, Lord, and we ask for that, and we thank you for that. That this grace, that because of your grace, we are invited to be an outpost of your presence, Lord, with and for others, as you are with us. Lord, we ask together, we open our hands. Again, think of Janet on the the back deck with their hand open in need. And we just come to you as a community, together, as a people with our hands open to you in the places of our need. And also we come alongside of others in the places of their need, and we open our hands too to you, God. And we ask that you would let us know you here. Awaken us, God, by your grace. Grant us the grace of knowing that you are here in these days. You are here in this place. You are here when the grass is green. You are here when it is a dark valley. You are here. You are always with us, pursuing us in Jesus, present with us. Lord, we ask that you would anoint us again this day and this week in the places where we seek and follow you. May our lives somehow be a part of the arrival, the inbreaking, the experience of your presence in the lives of others where you are needed. Thank you for the grace of every person that served us this morning. The ways they've just brought themselves, Lord, it's a gift that people serve us, and it's also another window in which people just bring their skills. Kyung rocking the electric guitar for us today. Each person bringing their skills, and through it, we're drawn into grace, awakened, blessed in some way. God, we thank you. Would you use us to bring who we are into the places that you've called us on Monday, tomorrow, and this afternoon, and each day, Lord. Thank you for this season of Advent where we're invited to cry out. We bless you, Jesus. Oh, thanks so much for soup and buns, too. Nourish us. Amen. Thank you, Janet, for serving us today. We appreciate it.